I mean, I talked to her. I saw her again last month at her 40th anniversary. She's still lovely. She's still a really nice person. But she hasn't yet returned to the faith of her childhood. And it made me really sad. Really sad. Some of the emotion, even that maybe, I don't know whether you felt any emotion when you were watching that dance. I mean, my daughter was in it, so I probably felt extra emotion. But wow. I mean, I know that tugged at my heart. Seeing people who used to sit with me in church, who don't sit with me in church anymore. Not because I smell or anything, but, you know, not because they've moved in, but because they just don't come anymore. Maybe I shouldn't have been shocked. Maybe I shouldn't have been shocked at all. Maybe I should have just been aware of reading the parable of the sower more carefully. I want to read to you the parable of the sower from Luke's gospel this morning. From Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Others fell among thorns and grew up, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those who are along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky grounds are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but then they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear and go on their way and are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, but they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. As I say, this is often known as the parable of the sower, but I think it's really probably better to be known as the parable of the soils. There's four soils, the seed amongst four soils, and much more random. Farming, of course, these days is much more strategic. I've been on a farm and there's much more, you know, preparation of soil and seeds go in very direct places and GPS is sorted all out, etc., etc. But in those days, much more random into that space. And so seed gets thrown out. And some might be go on the path and be taken by the birds. Some amongst the rocks, which might be just underground and actually hidden, but really poor soil, really poor conditions for growing roots. Some of it amongst the thorns, the weeds. How many of us know that from our garden? Yeah? I sprayed my weeds this week and I thought of the fall. And every time I try to deal with weeds, I'm thinking, that's the fall. That's Genesis 3 all over again. And then there's good soil, where a seed produces crop up to 100 times. Some of the other Gospels talk about it being 30 or 60 or even 100-fold times that which is sown. And so the disciples ask about that, not just the 12. Sometimes when we read the idea of disciples, we sort of just translate that to 12. But we know that there was many more than that, and there were many more we even talked about just before this particular parable in the first three verses of chapter 8, of people who were following Jesus amongst some women, some wealthy women who were supporting Jesus, etc., among the disciples. So the disciples ask for the meaning. They want to be clear on it. Lots of people, of course, heard Jesus' stories and then thought, oh, that was an awesome story, wasn't it? He's in good form today, wasn't he? Love that story. Got no idea what it means. But the disciples were the ones who came and asked for the meaning of that. And what does it actually mean? How do we process that? Well, Jesus unpacked it for them. The seed is the word of God, as spoken by Jesus originally, and then spoken by the disciples in the book of Acts, and then recorded in the Gospels for us. And the Gospels have been read for the last couple of thousand years, a bit less from when they were written down and started to be distributed, and then spoken of still by individuals today, whether they be individuals on a stage like this, a platform like this, or over a coffee, over a one-on-one conversation where people talk. And that Gospel still goes out, that seed still is brought forth. And then the four soils relate to four different responses to the gospel message. First response is like a hard-hearted one where it says, where Jesus says, it's like they're on a path. It's just like really hard, like trampled down where the people were trampled, and so it couldn't penetrate at all, and then the birds come and steal it away. Anybody ever tried to grow grass from seed? Anybody ever tried to do that? Yeah? You have to have some mechanism to scare the birds away. Otherwise, you have no grass left because they like it. Yeah? So the birds come and steal it away. And in this parable, it's that this is the people who would be not believers in Jesus, not following Jesus. Now, I know when I come to church here that 95, 98% of you would identify as Christian, would identify as followers of Jesus. I understand that, and that's good. However, I'm always aware that within a crowd, and in particular a crowd of this size, there's always some. There's always a percentage, a small percentage. Might be 1%, might be 2%, might be 5%. Who would say, I'm not a Christian, or I'm not a Christian, but I'm just here. Hey, so glad you're here. Awesome that you're here. And I would even suspect that God's doing something in your life that you are here. And he was wanting you to even hear a message like this so that you might have the opportunity to reflect on this. So if you're not currently following Jesus, good thing to ask yourself, why not? What is it what are you processing? Are there some difficult questions that you haven't got answers to? Or is it just that, I don't really want to submit to God? That's probably the most common reason that people are not following Jesus. Sometimes it is some genuine questions. But I would encourage you to talk with others about that. Talk with the people who you came along with. If you didn't come along with anybody, then talk to one of the leaders around here. Someone who's up on stage or someone in a blue shirt. Anyway, we can help you with some of the answers to your questions. Christian, okay, those of you Christians, if that is one of the strategies of the devil to steal away the message, how might that impact your praying? Yeah? Last Sunday, Deanna gave some really solid biblical teaching. If you don't understand who the devil is or what the devil's strategy is, I would urge you to go back to last Sunday's message, and you can podcast it for those who are into podcasts. You can YouTube it for those who want to see the visuals as well. Some excellent biblical teaching upon that. Second soil, second response, the rocky soil. It's got no depth. It's got no foundation. It's an initial response. But it says that they fall away under testing. Can't stand trouble or persecution. The challenge is what does it mean for us to show greater depth, greater maturity to our faith? See, troubles are designed, the difficult thing, God allows those things in our lives to help us to grow stronger. The things that can threaten our faith are also designed to strengthen our faith. Now, I believe that God doesn't allow you to go through something you can't handle. So that if he allows an experience in your life, he'll give you the capacity to get your way through it. Because it's not the troubles in this life. Because, hey, I've got some news for you. We're not in heaven yet. So we still have an imperfect world to deal with. We still have difficulties and trials and troubles in this world because we're not in heaven yet. Won't it be good when we are in heaven and all those things are gone? I reckon I'll be able to see again, you know? I reckon I'll be able to hear again. Thank you. You won't do that in heaven either, I don't reckon. Hey, I might even be taller. Hallelujah. You might not recognize me because I'll be just, I don't know, who knows? The New Testament is actually full of injunctions and instructions for us to help us to be ready for these things. Just a couple, two examples. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 talks about how we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Did you get that? The sufferings are designed that can produce perseverance and that produces character within us. It gives strength, and character produces hope. Or James chapter 1, much more famous one than that. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith. Again, what have we got? What does it produce? Perseverance. Let perseverance complete its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The problem with perseverance is that it comes on the other side of hard times. It'd be nice to be able to persevere and just in the good times, wouldn't it? I'll persevere in those good times. I reckon there's a really particular issue for those of us who grew up in a Christian family. Like, I'm a fifth generation Christian. My great-great-grandfather came to faith at Kyneton Baptist Church when he was 50 years old in 1870. All right? And so that heritage of faith has been passed down to me through the generations. And so, you know, I was born on a Wednesday. Not sure I made it to church that Sunday, but I reckon 10 days, you know, by the time I'm 10 days old, I'm in church, and I've been pretty much in church every Sunday since. Yeah. Odd holidays, sickness, yada, yada, but grown up in that way. Like I said, when I was 7 years old, I didn't respond to the gospel because I thought I didn't need to. I was already saved. I had a faith that was good for me in primary school. Isn't it awesome to have our primary schoolers with us today? Yeah? Love having them here. Love the life and the energy and the joy that they bring. But God actually wants them to grow in their faith, and he wants us to grow in their faith. One of the challenges is that we still have a faith that we had when we were a child, and we haven't grown up at all. Because what I discovered in my life was that the faith I had when I was in primary school didn't survive the first 2 years of high school. It wasn't strong enough for that. I needed a deeper, stronger. It was appropriate. My seven-year-old faith was very appropriate for a seven-year-old. But my seven-year-old faith didn't survive when I was 12. I needed a 12-year-old faith or a 13-year-old faith. As I said, I came back to real strong faith when I was about 14, 15 and a half in particular. I was when I set the pathway of my life. Because as younger people, we have to, as teenagers, you have issues around identity and relationships and education and employment and alcohol and all these sort of things that we have to process along the way. I guess one of the things that has prompted this message today was last month reading about a young fella who was a songwriter in the Hillsong Church. I loved his songs. They were really important and really powerful in my life. I remember a song he wrote when he was quite young, about 20 years ago, about being by the side of the Lord and following him wherever it was. And that was where I was about to make a transition. It was so powerful for me. I actually made you sing it at Werribee Baptist on my second Sunday. On July the 25th, I thought about this, July the 25th, what year did I start? 2004. And I reckon I was the only person in church who liked the song that day. But a guy called Marty Sampson, he wrote, how many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be loved yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Really? No one talks about it? I talk about it. Do you talk about it? Do you talk about it? A bunch of people talk about it. And I'm actually told that people in his church talk about that as well. It's not a criticism of the church. There are people he could have talked to around that sort of stuff. Because there are answers to those questions. They're tough questions. They are tough, tough questions. It is really, really tough when you're praying for a miracle and God chooses to say no. It's really tough when that happens. A good young mate of mine was praying for a miracle for his mum was dying of cancer, and she died. How many of us have been through that experience? Probably all of us. It's tough. How many of us have had to wrestle with these things? How many have wrestled with the issues around what the scriptures have to say? There are answers to those things. We can figure them out. We can work it out. Around questions around the love of God and how does that relate to heaven and hell and all that sort of stuff. We can work that out. Those things don't have to mean that our faith is, can't work that out, I'm out of here. You know, I remember when I was in about year 11, year 12, like I told you, at the end of year 10, I really had a solid faith. And then I started going to a small group with some older young adults. And we had a very significant issue to process. We talked about in our small group. I remember this really clearly, and it sort of came to my mind a couple of weeks ago. We wrestled around this issue. Would God allow us to win Tats Lotto? Because we reckon we could be more responsible with the money that we would win than what the average person would be. Anybody ever thought about that? You should think about it, the rest of you. It's a good question. We wrestled and we wrestled and we wrestled, and we came up with the idea in the end, nah, that's probably not God's way of provision. And plus, I don't think we could be responsible to not spend it. I don't think we're responsible to give away 100% of it. We need safe places to ask questions. Small groups are awesome for this, to ask the questions that are difficult, ask the questions that you're processing. I'm processing this thing. I'm troubled by this thing. To have support, to have prayer, to have wrestle with issues and questions. We need safe places to be able to do that. Then there is the thorny soil where the plant gets choked. And Jesus talks about three things. He talks about life's worries, the riches and pleasures. Therefore, there's no growth. These are the things that sort of chokes it, that stops growth. Doesn't take it all away, but it just stops it reaching its potential. There are things like life's worries. Worries are the issues that are on our mind that make the seed unfruitful, that try to take us off godly things and focus us on the things that we can, that would take away from that. My hunch is that you've got a lot of things you could worry about. I've got a lot of, oh, hang on, I can't do that arm. I hurt that. I fell over last week. You know, I'm trying to be young and I'm old. And I fell over and hurt my shoulder. And anyway, so I can't, yeah, this hand, yeah. I could worry about my shoulder, couldn't I? But anyway, I'm not going to worry about it. Most of us would have things that we could worry about. If you haven't got things to worry about, let me give you some of mine. I've got a bunch of things that worry me. So all of us, I reckon, have got things that we could worry about. But we've got provision. God has given us provision in that. Don't be anxious. He says about anything, the scripture says, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's what you do. The appropriate response of one of faith and is one of faith and prayer. Apply it. Worry will make your spiritual life unfruitful. I got a bunch of stories from this week about things that worry me this week when I've been praying about it and God has answered my prayer in the midst of the things and the tensions of it all. I'm choosing to bring it to God. You can too. You can too. Don't think that anybody who's on a stage is super spiritual. We're just like, in fact, one of the great sadnesses of my life, and I'm sure it would be of Stan's life, of Phil and others of us who've been around for a while, we've known people who stood on stages like this who no longer follow Jesus. Ugh, that's painful. I don't think that any of us on stage, don't think that I'm immune to any of this sort of stuff. The second challenge is riches. Money is the biggest company. If you've been around a while, you've heard me talk about this before, but Christians, that's our challenge as well. God, money, there's a competition again for our souls. There's plenty of sermons on that. I won't stop on that too long. Pleasure, living for fun. Again, this is what our culture is about. You listen to any radio station, they'll talk about, thank God it's Friday, we have the weekend. Why? Why is the weekend good? Because then we can have fun. Then we can not work, etc., and we can have fun because our culture still has a huge, huge thing on having fun, living for pleasure. The love of pleasure will take away, again, your fruitfulness. That's not to say that Jesus is a killjoy. But the reality is a life with Jesus gives you far greater joy than anything else could ever give you. I truly believe that. But there are people on the road, on the pathway to pursuing pleasure, which is the pathway to destruction. Paul was reflecting painfully upon his mate Demas. He said, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. He's gone to the big city. Demas was a guy, you can track him down if you want to. He gets commendations in some of Paul's letters. And in his last letter that he wrote, he's left, he's deserted me. He's left the faith. He's gone to Thessalonica. He's gone for an adventure. You sort of hope that Demas had the whole thing of coming back to faith, that he had the prodigal son experience and came back. We don't know. And even in the dance thing that the girls did for us, you know, to see, it was a happy ending story, wasn't it? Because their friend who'd fallen away came back into the faith and into the fold, found her first love, as according to the song. Many of us know what it is to keep praying for people to come back into those places. And then finally, there's the good soil. The good soil, a positive response that endures and bears fruit. I guess if I did a poll, if I did a quiz to say, all right, how many of you want to be like the first of the rocky path, or how many of you want to be the path, and how many want to be the rocky thing, how many of you want to be the thorny thing? We would all say, we know the right answer. The right answer is that I want to be a good soil. That's the right answer. Go see Graham and get another muesli bar, you know, because you got the answer right. We all know that's the right answer. But what are the requirements? How does it happen? Let me ask it another way. How do you not become like my high school crush, Sam? How do you not become like Marty Sampson, who walks away from his faith? How do we not become like Demas, who deserted the faith and went to the big city? I have to tell you, folks, I think this is relevant for every single person in this room. Every single person who happens to watch this on YouTube, every single person who happens to listen to this on podcast, listen up, everybody. This is for you. You are in danger. Don't think that could never happen to you. It could happen to you. So what are the things? What's necessary? Jesus says there's two things. Number one, a good heart. Number two, perseverance. What's a good heart? He doesn't define it. Let me try to have a go at defining it. A heart that's tender to God. A heart that listens to God. A heart that wants to respond to God, especially when you're mucked up. Because right at that time, because every one of us is still mucked up, right? What, you don't? Oh, okay. I do. And when you muck up and you're tempted to be like Alex was in the dance, and you're tending to go away and away from your community and away from your faith, and then you start moving away and moving away and moving away, somewhere in your heart, it's got to start moving back. Even just turning, even just reorientating yourself. Say, I'm going to just be open to listen. A good heart is not a perfect life. A good heart is a good heart of just someone who wants to respond to God. Every one of us can be one of those people. And the second thing he said, good heart and what? Perseverance. 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 That just means not giving up. Not giving up. I heard a sermon 25 years ago. I've still not forgotten it, because the preacher had this one premise. Satan's strategy, I just want to go back to what Deanna said and all the things Deanna said, then add on one more thing to it. Satan has a strategy. He wants you to give up your faith. He wants you to give up. And so by persevering, you're not giving up. By persevering, you are continuing on. By persevering, you're, all right, I don't get everything. I know everything's going well in my life. There are some things that are going really bad in my life. There are some issues that I can't, there are questions that I have, and I don't understand it all. I don't understand, God, what you're doing. I don't understand. There's a whole lot, bunch of things I don't understand, but I'm just going to hang in. I'm just going to hang in. That's what persevering is. That's when you pray a prayer and you ask God an intervention, and God in his wisdom says, no. No, child, I've got a better plan. Oh, but God, I just so much want fill in the gaps. I understand, child, but I've got something else I'm going to do instead. And to persevere into that space. when it's painful, when it's difficult. Many of you know our story. Lynn and I went through a very significant time of infertility. And I remember the time when it was after one of our unsuccessful attempts, and I gave some thought to giving up my faith. It's to God, I'm not sure you're good, because if you were good, surely you would fill in the gap. Surely you would give us a child. And I don't know how long I stayed in that. I think it was about 10 minutes. It may have been 5. Nah, I'm not going to do that. That's be giving away this, giving away this, giving away my salvation, giving away the joy of the Lord, giving away the peace of God, giving away the promises of God. I ain't giving it all that away. I got no idea what you're doing, God, right now. And maybe some of you are in the place today where you're in that place where you're questioning, I'm not sure I'm going to keep hanging in. Well, let me tell you, that Satan wants you to give up and God wants you to persevere because he's got something on the other side of it. In reality, you get to choose your soil. It's not a random thing, not a random event that where it just happens. It's just, how do you want to respond? How do you want to respond today? How do you want to respond to God today? Like I said, I truly believe this is relevant for every single person in the room. Because it doesn't matter whether you've been following Jesus for 42 years like me. Some of you can outdo my 42. I'll see your 42 years and give you another 42, and I'll give you 84 years. Some of you can, I'm sure, can do that. Some of you might be quite young on your faith, and you might be having your first difficulty in your faith. I don't know all your stories, but I do know that a good heart and perseverance is what's necessary to keep on being the good fruit that's on the other side. You know what? I just feel called to pray for people today. And I don't really know your story, and I don't always do this, but I felt like I should do this, that if you want prayer today to persevere for whatever reason, I just want you to stand up. Just stand up now and I'm going to pray for you. If you need prayer for perseverance, it's hard, whatever, I don't care about your story, but if you want to receive prayer, stand up. Right, there's one. I'm praying for myself as well, so that's two. There's a few more now. Okay. If you need prayer for perseverance, just stand up and say, I need prayer for perseverance. Whatever your circumstances of life are. What is already happening, which is a really cool thing, is that somebody's standing with people. So if there's someone near you who's standing up, just stick, if it's okay, ask them, just maybe put a hand up on their shoulder. You don't have to ask them anything. I'm going to do all the praying, but just because we're in church, we want to stand with people who are standing. So just make sure where people are standing, there is someone with a hand on their shoulder to just sort of say, I'm with you, okay? So that some of you church people might need to move around a bit, okay? I've got a bunch of people over here. So church people, get up and out of your seats and move over here. Stand, get them to move, will you? Come on, get them. So, well, I don't want anybody to stand alone right now. Nobody stands alone. We're in church. Nobody stands alone. Okay, there's a guy up the back there who needs someone to stand with him. I don't think he's got anybody standing with him. We got someone over here. We covered over here? Yeah? Cool? All right. Good? I think everybody, has everybody got someone now? I'll trust in faith that they have. All right, let me pray. Lord, I want to just thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, I want to thank you that we were in darkness and that we were selfish and we were sinners, and you saved us and you gave us grace and mercy and new life. And I thank you, Lord, for it. And Lord, some of us are going through some hard challenges and we need your help, Lord. We need to know that you are with us. We need to know, and we know you are, but we need to feel that you are. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters who are standing with us. Thank you for the truth that you won't let us have anything that is too hard for us, that we can stand with you and we can persevere. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are standing with me also, that we would persevere, that in the challenges of this season that we find ourselves in, that we would persevere, that we would keep on with you, that we would be too determined not to give up, not to give up. We're not going to give the devil a win. We're going to stand with you. We're going to persevere. We're going to come. We're going to produce a good crop. crop that we can't see, but a crop that we believe in faith that is there. So come and minister and touch our heart afresh. I pray that in Jesus' name.